So my family and I have been here with you for just over 3 years now. And hooray! Sometimes we're asked, like, so is it home yet? Are you settling in? This whole idea of home is a tricky one, right? Because on one hand, it feels like we've been here forever. We've accomplished a lot, met lots of people, we've settled into life, and we're doing so many things. It's like, yeah, what, a whole life is being lived here, and we're definitely home. On the other hand, it's like, well, it was just kind of yesterday we were still living in a one-bedroom basement suite with our whole family, waiting for our house and just getting sorted out and having to wait for that. And then you start getting settled into your home, and you do a few renovations, of course. You want to make the house a bit more like yours, make it home. And you finally hit your pattern, and you're all set, and then the first son leaves off to college. And all of a sudden, there's this hole in the house, and now you got to rebuild and recalibrate, and where are we at? Now, not only moving to a new place are you trying to establish home, but isn't that a bit of a picture of our lives, where we just have this longing for home? And often then there's a hole. Maybe there's a broken relationship. Maybe there's somebody that's gone or passed away or lost, and they're not part of the home anymore. Maybe there's different things that come along. And although we all desire home, that place where we can just belong, be at peace and rest, where we have the trust and the security around us, often home is a little bit elusive, isn't it? And we desire it, and we seek to build it. And in doing so, we recognize that our time here on earth, we have those times where we're unsettled, where we long for more. And there's two main questions. We're going to be going into the book of Daniel the next few months. And Daniel and his friends, they were taken away from Jerusalem into exile, and they got put down in this city of Babylon. And there they had two main questions to grapple with. One, how did we end up here? And as we look at our own lives and the pain and the hurt and the emptiness in our lives, we say, we diagnose the problem. How did we end up here? What is wrong? But we don't just look back and say, how did we end up here? We also look forward and we say, is there hope for a future? Is there any hope of returning home and settling down and being at peace and rest? And I pray these coming months that Daniel will guide our response. And the whole setting of Daniel is the theme of exile. And so today, to prepare for the book of Daniel, we're actually going to trace the theme of the exile throughout the Bible. The theme of exile, well, right at the beginning, we see God created a garden for Adam and Eve to live in. He gave them home. And it was a beautiful place. It was an amazing place. And all the elements of home were there. They had the safety and the security. They didn't worry about wild animals attacking them. They didn't worry about enemies coming against them, anyone breaking into their house. They didn't worry about the coronavirus or anything else. They just had the safety and the security in the garden. They were home. Not only safety and security, but acceptance and belonging. They cared for one another and had a great marriage, and they had no shame. And their relationship with God, they belonged, they were accepted, and they had that deep satisfaction of knowing that. God gave them all the fruit trees and the beautiful, luscious food to eat. They were so satisfied and so much pleasure. He gave them jobs so that they worked throughout the day, and they came home at the end of the day with a sense of satisfaction of, we've accomplished something as we're ruling over this world around us. They were home. And they were home on one condition, that they trust and follow God's one command. But as we know, they turned their backs on God. They did exactly what he said, don't do. They sinned, and in doing so, they were banished from the garden. Forcibly removed. Exile. Right? And in exile, life becomes disorientated. All of a sudden, all the elements of home that they had were broken and shattered. They had no more safety and security. They had to fend for themselves. The acceptance. Can you imagine the dinner conversation after Adam and Eve that night? Adam says, it was that woman you gave me. Eve is like, pfft. All of a sudden, the relationship is starting to break down. Instead of working with satisfaction, the sweat of their brow, a continual frustration in their jobs that carries on till today. And they asked the question, how did we get here? And they knew the answer, sin. The wages of sin is death. And as we look at our own lives and the emptiness in our lives and our longing for a home, we need to ask the question, how did we end up here? And any answer that doesn't dig deep into the problem of our hearts and the sin that's within us and our broken relationship with God, any other answer will end up falling short for a solution. Because when we recognize the problem is really sin and the broken relationship with God, that's what takes us away from home. We need a solution that will address that problem. Now, the theme of the exile becomes a pattern for humanity. Adam and Eve are banished from the garden. Cain kills his brother. He's sent away to wander in the earth. The people, they desire to have home, and they gather together eventually, and they say, let's make a name for ourselves and build a tower that reaches up to the heavens, and there we'll make home. We'll have a name. We'll have a place to belong. This will be it. And they're attempting to recreate a home. But God knows recreating a home by creating this great big tower, that's not home. That's not the Savior. That's not the solution to their longing in their hearts. And so God frustrates their plans. He gives them 7,000 and some different languages, right? And they end up scattering throughout the world in exile, alone and apart from one another. Even though the wages of sin is death, God always promises life. So after the Tower of Babel, God calls Abraham and he says, Abraham, I want to make you a promise. I promise to make you into a great nation, and I'm going to send you home to the promised land. I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. The enemies that we put aside, you will be there and you will be home. God gives them that promise. And in that promise, God establishes a whole covenant with his people. Because just like with Adam and Eve, they were at home on one condition. The nation of Israel would go to the promised land, and that would be their home on one condition. That they trust and follow the commands of God. Now we're given all sorts of commands throughout Exodus and Leviticus in the Bible. Now the end of Leviticus, chapter 26, it's an important chapter setting you up for the rest of the scripture to understand what's taking place. Especially when you read the prophets. If you understand Leviticus 26, you can understand all of the prophets. Because in Leviticus 26, God says, if you follow me and keep my commands, I'll bless you. And here's how I'll bless you. I'll provide rain in season. I'll keep your enemies at bay. I'll give you health. I'll give you fertility in your fields and in your homes. I will bless you and I'll make you prosperous and I'll make you into a great nation. But if you turn your backs on me and you don't follow my commands, I'm going to send you a warning to wake you up, to call you back to me. And here's how I'll do it. Enemies will come and they'll raid your land. And if you still don't pay attention and turn back to me, the rains will cease and there'll be famine. And if you still don't pay attention, there'll be mildew and mold in your homes. And if you still don't pay attention, there'll be disease and hardships. And he goes and lists all these curses to come upon his people, growing and growing over time, saying, please turn back to me, and God will strip away all their false sense of, here's what we're doing to create home. And at the end of Leviticus chapter 26, he goes on to say, and as this whole cycle progresses, when you refuse to return to me, finally I'll send you into exile. A foreign land will come, and they'll take you away, and they'll destroy your home, and they'll uproot you and put you in a new place. So that's what God had established. And as we read throughout the Bible, the book of Joshua, they're establishing their home in the promised land. As they're going into the book of Judges, a judge comes and he leads the people. They follow God. God blesses them. The judge eventually passes away and the next generation forgets God. They turn their back on him. So just like it said in Leviticus 26, the curses start to come. Enemies start to come. After a while, they cry out to God and say, God, we've sinned. We'll turn back to you. And God will raise up another judge, and he'll bless them as they follow him. And the cycle repeats itself again and again and again. throughout all the judges, throughout all of the kings. We read in 1 Kings, just king after king. Some would lead the people to follow God, and God would prosper them. Others would turn their backs on God and follow other gods, and God would send them warnings. And eventually in the year 587 BC, God had enough, and he says, it's time, just like I said, for you to go to exile. So the Babylonian Empire came and destroyed the capital city of Jerusalem. A year later, Nebuchadnezzar, his father, Nabopolassar, he died. And Nebuchadnezzar became king, and as was his custom, he'd go to all the territories that he'd conquered to bring in a tribute, to take personnel from them. And so, he took the best men of Jerusalem to Babylon in order to train them to serve in his administration, to take them into exile. Now, in the book of Daniel, which we'll be looking at, we see a lot of stories about Daniel. There's also his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These youth, along with many, many others, can you imagine them stumbling out of Jerusalem? Tear-dimmed eyes as they're leaving their hometown. Parents there, helpless to be able to bring their kids back. And here they have the emotional trauma of being forcibly removed from home, going to a place with new surroundings, a new language, new customs, new political system, new laws, a new education system, beliefs, just completely overwhelming. And Daniel interprets this, saying, what went wrong? How did we end up here? And in Daniel 1, verse 2, he says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord gave us over. The Lord sent us into exile. He recognized, how did we end up here? We turned our backs on God, and God gave us over. So we ended up in exile. Throughout the Bible, we read different aspects of what it means to be in exile. And one of them is all about the land. Now, of course, the people were told to celebrate the Sabbath, just as God worked for 6 days, creating, and then he rested. The people, they were to work for 6 days, and then they were to take a break once a week, saying, I trust God to provide for me. I'm not in charge of the world. I can stop and rest. Now, not only were the people to take a rest on the Sabbath, they were also every 7 years to give the land a Sabbath. Work this area of your field for 6 years, and on the seventh, it takes a break. Let the thorns and thistles grow up. Let it take a break so its nutrients can replenish and do its thing. And then next year, take that area of your land. Take it a break. But the people didn't do that. The people are thinking, well, why would I give my land a break when I can work it and I can make more money? Trying to earn it themselves. And of course, there was the whole year of Jubilee. After seven sets of 7 years, they were to forgive debts. They were to return land to the original owners. They were to put all of their house back together like it had been given to them in the book of Judges. And these numbers and this whole idea of Sabbath are going to be important as we read through the book of Daniel, especially as he gets into how God's going to repair this world and how he'll send a king to set things right with 70 weeks and all these different numbers and these dreams that he had are flowing out of this idea. And in Leviticus 26:34, it says, when you go into exile, the land will enjoy its Sabbath rest. People didn't give it a rest, so now when the people go into exile, finally the land can take a break and the nutrients can come back into the soil. Now, Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel. He was living at the same time. He was prophesying at the same time from the city of Jerusalem. And he said this exile will last for 70 years. And those 70 years, it's interpreted in 2 Chronicles 36 that this is the rest for the Sabbath. So here's Daniel and his friends. They're taken to exile, and they're faced with an important question there. How do you live faithfully in exile? And this question is going to become important for you and I as well. As we look at some similarities of Daniel and his friends are living in this nation that follows other gods. They don't uphold the morals and the values and the standards that would be biblical. How do they live in a country, in a society that's turned their back on God? And there are a few different approaches that they had. And different people were saying, well, here's how we're to live in this nation while we're in exile. One was to revolt against it, to recognize these are false idols. These are not good morals. It's not like it was in the good old days when we had prayer in the school and everything else, and our country was founded on God's word. How do we live? Let's stand against it. Some would passively stand against it, and others would actively stand against it. Those who passively revolted would say, that's evil and bad. Let's keep our distance so we're not tainted by it. Exile can only last so long, and God will take us back home, so let's just sit and wait. And they'd hunker down on the side of the city, doing nothing, saying, God better rescue us. And that was kind of their passive revolt, saying, that's all evil, we're not taking part of it. Others would say, no, we're going to revolt by campaigning and changing the laws and telling them they're wrong and everything about that. That was one of the approaches, and Jeremiah 29 talked about prophets are coming and instructing you how to do things. Don't follow that approach. Another approach that they had was that of assimilation. Let's just join in and do what everyone else was doing. And it seemed unthinkable at the time because their view, one thing they knew, even though they weren't following God in their own country, they had firmly ingrained in their minds, if you follow God, he'll bless you. If you turn from God, he'll send curses. If you have good things, it's because God is being good to you because you've done good. So anything good is a blessing from God. They'd heard about this wicked nation of Babylon. They'd heard about the idols. They'd heard about the corruption. They've heard about the horrendous evil people. And they knew this is an evil nation. And so as they're traveling from Jerusalem to Babylon, going into exile, what sort of picture would they have in their mind of what they'd see when they arrived in Babylon? A dark Gotham city? The winter in fairy tales? A black and white, dark and dingy view? Because these people are evil. Obviously, their city's decrepit and worn down. There's rats scurrying about. That's their vision of an evil city. Similar to what we'd have, right? But they were in for a surprise when they arrived. Because this was the most spectacular city in the world at that time. It was the largest city in the world, over 2,500 acres of land. In comparison to Jerusalem, absolutely massive. This massive wall surrounded the city with 8 fortified gates, an invincible broad wall, 80 feet thick, 320 feet high. The historian Herodotus says it was 56 miles of wall around the city. Archaeologists today says it was only 11 miles, but either way, an impenetrable wall around the city. Vast towers in the wall with brilliant sparkling ceramic tiles of deep blue, adorned with yellow and white lions and dragons and yellow bulls, all meant to impress the power, the wealth, the architectural brilliance, showing the preeminence of the Babylonian Empire with the majesty of the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, 90% of the bricks dug up from that city have Nebuchadnezzar's name written on them, inscribed into those bricks. The brilliant architects, the engineers, dominating the city skyline was a spectacular tower, or a ziggurat, and it was called Tetemenanki, and that means house of the foundations of heaven and earth. Reminding you of the Tower of Babel, the foundations of heaven and earth built right there. It had 7 lofty stories, was over 100 meters high. Further down the road was Nebuchadnezzar's palace, set, and its palace was named the House, the Marvel of Mankind. Welcome to the Marvel of Mankind. Here we are. Nebuchadnezzar's wife was born in the country, and he wanted to make her feel at home. So he planted some gardens on the roof. He didn't do anything small, though. The gardens, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. And so Daniel and his friends and the other exiles, their view of this dark, dingy, evil city must have just been shattered as they walk in and the brilliance and the splendor of the place. And then as they walk by, it's not just on every street corner a temple to a different god, but there were over 1,000 temples at that time. Idols, temples, a idolatry all around them. And this juxtaposition raised some hard questions. How could such a high culture emerge from such idolatry? Is it possible for this incredible commerce, culture, education, all to be built on false philosophies? And some, they came to the conclusion, it looks so good. It looks so right. Everything's so wonderful. We're not walking into Gotham City. We've arrived at Vegas. This is beautiful and amazing and dazzling. And they said, if it looks so good, how can it be so wrong? And they just assimilated. They just fit right in and they said, well, if you can't beat them, join them. Follow their gods, their lifestyle, their morals, and they fit right in. There's different approaches. And of course, we don't have idols on every street corner. But don't we have a continual bombardment of messages telling us, you feel uneasy with this world, here's how you can make it better. Just buy this, and it'll feel like home. Just travel there, and you'll feel at home. Just do whatever. All these advertisements coming our way, trying to meet the unease of our heart, saying, you can be home. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 29, he wrote a letter to the exiles, and he gave a different approach. Don't stand up and revolt, making a campaign. Don't just assimilate. There's a different way for you to live in exile. And so in Jeremiah 29, we read, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders amongst the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into the land of exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So he writes them a letter. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother and the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan. Here's a tip. If you don't know how to read one of the names in the Bible, just say it confidently, and everyone will think you know how it's pronounced. Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. So here's the letter that he wrote. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Say to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's the message. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This would have shattered the minds of some of the people there, especially those who are in revolt against the city, saying, no, we can't belong here, it's all wrong. And he says, build a house and call it home. And don't just stop there, but pray for your city. Because if God prospers your city, you too will prosper. Seek the prosperity and the peace of the city that you've gone to. That would have just shattered their minds. We say, but it's so wrong, how can I pray for it? It's so evil, how can I seek the peace and the prosperity of this place? He's saying, settle down and call it home. You're going to be there a while. Plant vineyards. Allow your children to grow up and have their own families. This is your home, but remember that it's your home away from home. So just like in the book of Jonah, God's writing about the wicked city in the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh, saying, I want to bring salvation there. The book of Daniel, it lacks all the negative language that we read in the other prophets. And it paints this clear picture that, yes, the pride and the arrogance of that empire will not last because it's not founded on God. But he's not giving wicked indictments against the city, but rather God has called his people there for that time, and God wants to bless them. And as he blesses the city, his people prosper. And as his people prosper, they're there. And we're going to read some fascinating stories how God's name is proclaimed and made known throughout the whole world, because his people, what did they do? Daniel and his friends, they serve the king. And they didn't do it half-heartedly. They rose the ladder until they were the chief people in charge of the country. They took on Babylonian names. They were educated in all the education system, the public education system of Babylon. They took on their customs, their clothing. Were they giving up their identity as followers of God? Not at all. Because as much as they recognized, okay, we can call this home, it's our home away from home. We still belong to another God. And so, there are many times where they drew the line. We're wearing your clothes, we're being called the names of your gods, we're eating your food, we're following your customs, but you want me to bow down and worship an image that isn't God? No. And they stood firm. They had their clear allegiance, knowing we're home here, but this isn't our home. This is only our home away from home. And so, throw us into a fire furnace, take our life. That's okay, because we are standing firm in our faith, and we will be loyal to our God. And God vindicates them. He brings them out from the grave, the pit of lions, the furnace of fire. God vindicates them and brings them from death. So although it's their home and they settle in, they recognize it's their home away from home. And in doing so, God's name was proclaimed. God's glory was revealed and God's word was spoken. We need to ask ourselves, what's our approach for living in this land that God has put us in? Are we just going to stand on the sidelines telling everyone how bad it is? Or are we going to fit right in and just go with the flow? Or will we pray for the peace and the prosperity of our land? And will we seek the good of those around us? As a church, will we be a benefit to the community that God has placed us in, standing firm that, yes, we're part of our world and we're home in our culture, but we've got a better home because we have a better king? The people were living in exile. It was their home, but they knew it was their way home away from home. And God kept giving them promises. He kept saying, a great king will come and rule forever. Just like after the Tower of Babel, God said, Abraham, I'm taking you to the promised land. That gave them hope that maybe they too can have an exodus out of Babylon and return to the promised land. And in doing so, Daniel believed that God would send a ruler to bring down Babylon. Through a whole series of dreams and visions, he recognized that's not going to happen in my lifetime. In fact, another empire will come, and another empire will come, and there'll be a complete set of corrupt empires, one after another. But one day, God will send this mountain of a stone to come and smash, to completely obliterate the false sense of home that this world is trying to establish, and God will reign forever. So after 70 years, the people returned back to Jerusalem. They left exile. They had another exodus and they returned home. Except when they were back home, Babylon's successor was ruling. And because of that, they had to maintain the mindset of exile. They were home. They were in Jerusalem. But other people, the Medes and the Persians, other people were ruling over their country. They were home, but they had to keep the mindset of an exile. We don't really belong here. And because of that, the whole Babylonian exile becomes a bit of a universal image. It becomes the exile as the human condition that each one of us face, of alienation, of longing for more, of wanting to be home, but that being elusive and beyond our grasp. And throughout life, we continually try and make this world our home. We try and create homes, and often we base it on status, or power, or security, or belonging, and we try and establish a sense of home that often leads to the excluding of others, the breaking apart of things, because it's not getting to the real issue. It's answering the question, what went wrong? And if we can just put a few pictures on the wall, it looks like home, that's good enough. But it's not good enough when we have the emptiness in our heart. So the second question of, is there any hope of returning home? Is there any hope? They had a hope that they'd return from the exile, and when they did, they said it's not much better than where we just were. It's not like it's supposed to be. But we can answer, yes, there is hope. Because the root problem is the sin in our hearts alienating us from God. How can this problem be dealt with? God sent Jesus into this world. And what did Jesus do? He wandered about this world without a place to lay his head. He was an exile in this land. He went into exile for us. And how did Jesus live while here on the earth? He cared for the people around him. He welcomed them in. He invites the outcast. He says, throw a party and invite the marginalized that no one else will invite. The empire of the day was Rome, with Caesar ruling over it. Some people, like the zealots that we read about in the Gospels, they stood up and they said, we'll fight against Rome, revolt against it. Others would just assimilate, join in, and say, I'll be a tax collector. It doesn't really matter who is ruling as long as I get my benefit and my pleasure. But Jesus followed in the mindset of Daniel. He said, pay taxes to Caesar? Of course. Pay him taxes. But don't mistake Caesar for God. Love and bless your enemies. And if the Roman Empire sends their soldiers and they make you carry their bag for a mile, put a smile on your face, whistle as you carry their bag and talk with them, and when you're done your mile, say, hey, can I take it for a second mile for you just to help you out? Seek the peace and prosperity of the land around you. Jesus loved the people around him. He didn't revolt against culture, and yet he stood firm. And when there was idolatrous corruption amongst the leaders, he says, I won't cross that line. Because although this world, we're here and we're living here and we're seeking the peace and the prosperity of this place, God is our real king. He's our real home. And because Jesus critiqued the idolatry of power, it cost him his life. But he was willing to lay down his life, just like Daniel and his friends. And God vindicated him. God brought him out of that fiery furnace, out of the grave, out of the pit. God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. Jesus is the promised king. He is the one that's reigning forever. He's the true king that Daniel waited for. And his kingdom will prevail. We're still in the time of waiting to recognize all the splendor and all the glory of this kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And until that time, it's like we're exiles here in this world. So how do we live in this home away from home? We need to discover a new way. Because, well, 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that we're wanderers and sojourners here on this earth. Philippians 3:20 says our citizenship, it's in heaven. Hebrews 11 talks about ancient faith of old and how those people were looking for a better home. They knew a heavenly kingdom was coming, and so this world, if you want to kill me because I'm standing for my faith, that's okay because I'm going to a better home. John 17, Jesus prays for his people. And he says, God, don't remove them from this earth. I need them here right now, but protect them from the evil one while they're still here. Because we're at home here in this earth. We need protection while we're here so we can stand firm and not assimilate to the culture around us. As we remain as exiles, we're waiting. We're hoping, we're longing, because we desire our true home. Now, of course, Babylon no longer exists, but it's become a symbol of any human institution that demands allegiance of its idolatrous definitions of good and evil. So in a sense, we all live and work and play in Babylon. So if Jeremiah were to write to us, would he say, seek the peace and prosperity of the Comox Valley? Do we pray for our leaders? Do we build them up Or do we just slander them on Facebook and revolt against them? We want to pray for them. And there's this tension, because how do we live in a land that's turned its back on God? And how do we live in a land with morals that are just despicable in the sight of God, and yet seek its peace and be a benefit and love to those around us, where we stoop down and help the underdog, where we care for others? It's a tension for us to live in, but it's a different way. It's a different way. And doesn't the gospel of Jesus always give us a different approach to living? That just flips this world on his head, where we're not railing against society around us and we're not joining right in, but we're embracing them and loving them. Why? Because we have a better home. We have a longing that we know will be met in Jesus' kingdom. So let's live well and faithfully in this home that's away from home. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus and his eternal kingdom. And may your Spirit lead us to live well and faithfully in this home away from home, that just as Daniel got to proclaim the wonders and glories of you, that we too may also see your glory shine out in this world around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.